The book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 5. We're just going to read one verse as we begin. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 7. I encourage you to follow along as I read just this one verse, and we're going to focus on the last phrase in the verse this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 7. First Corinthians 5, 7 says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened." And here's the part of the verse I want us to focus on this morning. "For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Father, we do thank you again for this morning, for the beautiful weather outside. Father, for the crowd that's in here today. We thank you for each and every one. God, we pray your blessing upon us as we open your word and look at it this morning. I pray, Father, you give us direction as the message goes forward. Father, help us to recall to mind those things that you would have to be said. Father, we pray that at this very day, as well as every day in our lives, that, Father, our minds would be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. God, he would be exalted and lifted up. And Father, as we consider this week and this day, and Father, the week that's before us and what the Bible says, God, I pray you would help us to take these things to heart and in mind. May it shape the way that we walk each day. May it shape the things that we think about, the places that we go. Father, all that we do, Lord, we pray that you would truly be Lord of our lives. God, give us direction in all that we do. We are so prone as human beings, Father, to minimize the spiritual and Father, maximize the carnal in our lives. And Father, even as we, with all our heart, desire to follow you, we battle this flesh and the weakness of it, and Father, the world that we live in. So we pray that we would have our eyes focused on you this morning. We pray, God, if there's anyone here that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, that Father, today you would speak to their heart. What a great day it would be today to get saved and trust Christ. We just pray you'd speak to that heart, especially for we that are saved. Father, help us to follow in your footsteps. God, to take up our cross daily and to follow you. And Lord, we just pray you speak to our hearts from your word. Feed us, we ask today, in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, "For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." We are entering today into a very important week in human history. It was this week, almost 2,000 years ago, that was a very event-filled week in the last week of the life, the earthly life, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man has a subtle way, it seems, of intruding into spiritual matters. And as we look at the week that's before us in the Bible this morning and what it lays out and what it gives us, we need to understand that our human carnal nature is to minimize the spiritual and to emphasize the carnal. And I don't want to rain on your Easter parade this morning, but as a good Baptist preacher, I need to do what all good Baptist preachers do at this time and encourage you to minimize the traditions of the world. Now, I'm not asking you to completely separate yourself from all of these things. You understand that. Don't go away and say, well, the preacher said we can't this, we can't. The preacher can't tell you anything you can or can't do. Only God can tell you what to do and what not to do. But the preacher's job is to influence you in minimizing the worldly and emphasizing the spiritual. And this week, you all know that the traditions of the world, as we look at quote-unquote Easter Sunday, this week is going to be filled with bunny rabbits. It's going to be filled with chocolate. It's going to be filled with... Joni got excited. I said chocolate and her eyebrows went up right there. I better preach in this direction now. I'm done. I'm done over here. It's going to be filled with eggs and baskets. And folks, I would just simply say, remember, please remember, that that is the emphasis of the world. The world is going to think about those things this week. None of these things have anything whatsoever, I challenge you, none of those have anything whatsoever to do with the death, the burial, or the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And again, I'm not saying you can't enjoy to a limited amount one thing or another, but I just beg and I plead of you. Remember, this has nothing to do with those different things. In fact, the people that will emphasize those things will completely ignore the real reason for this week. If I have to give you an example, our president on the National Day of Prayer did not acknowledge the National Day of Prayer. When he spoke at a Catholic university, he insisted that the cross be covered over so it not show while the camera was on him. And yet next Sunday morning, he'll have a lawn full of children that'll be out there on Easter Sunday having a Easter egg hunt. You know why? Because they can do that without any thought of Jesus Christ. They can do that without any thought of the God of the universe, of the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And so all I'm saying is the world can celebrate those things, and you and I can be like the world and get onto that, or we can remember what this is all about. I know it's fun, especially with the kids and the grandkids. I know it's fun to have those different things, those egg hunts and this thing and that thing. And again, I'm not saying you can't do it, you have to abstain, but I'm just saying this. That's not what we want our children to think this holiday is about. That's not what we want them to grow up thinking, oh, well, this is time to get our candy and our baskets and our eggs. And then they grow up just like any other unsaved child grows up. We need to remember the traditions of the world and be careful that we do not take into those traditions. May I say this also? There's not only the traditions of the world, there is, sad to say, the traditions of religion. The traditions of religion that would take what should belong to God, this week that's coming and the events that we're going to look at this morning and climax with next week, they will take those things and turn the attention and take it off of God and put it on man. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? Well, I have the benefit. And hear me out. I had the benefit of not being raised in a traditional, denominational church-going home. I was baptized as an infant, but I didn't even know it till I was an adult. My parents told me about it because, obviously, I was an infant. I didn't know what happened. And we didn't go to church, so I never knew that that was part of my background or history. Not until I got saved as an adult and told them that I had gotten baptized, that they told me I'd already been baptized. And, of course, that's a whole other thing to explain. But I wasn't raised in a traditional church going home. Now, the downside of that is I never learned about Adam and Eve. I never learned about Noah and the ark. I never learned about the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, I knew he was born. I knew what Christmas was. But I didn't know anything about the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I didn't know any of those things. So that was without doubt a downside to it. But the upside was this: I had no tradition. When I got saved, I knew absolutely nothing about religion. In fact, when I went into the military, they made your dog tags. They said, "What religion are you?" And I knew it started with a P. And I'd been baptized as a baby as a Presbyterian, but I knew there were Presbyterian and Protestant. I didn't even know what Protestant was. But I knew there were Presbyterian and Protestant, so I knew I was one of those, but I didn't even know which one it was. I had zip knowledge of spiritual things before I got saved. So that way, when I got saved, everything I learned about God, I learned from this book right here. Now, that's why I say that's the benefit of it. I didn't have any tradition to break. I didn't have any tradition hanging on. And so when I started reading my Bible, I began learning all those Old Testament stories about Jonah and the whale, about Elijah on the top of Mount Carmel. And man, I was hungry spiritually. And I read through those things and devoured. Now I've been through that book time after time after time after time, from Genesis to Revelation, and feeding myself with it, and everything I get comes from there. I know now about the birth of Christ. I know about the death, the burial, the resurrection. I know what the Bible teaches about sin. I know what it teaches about the weakness of our human flesh. I know what it talks about the deceitfulness of our heart. And then I know what the Bible says about salvation, about regeneration, about repentance, about justification. I know what the Bible says now about the church, what day we worship and who serves in the church and the positions of the church and how we tithe and how we give to missions and send missionaries, all that stuff. I've learned about the rapture. I've learned about the tribulation. I've learned about the millennial reign of Christ. All that stuff I didn't get from tradition growing up. I got it from the Word of God. I learned about the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne of judgment. That Bible is just so jam-packed full of all kinds of things. You know what I never read about in the Bible? here, get ready. I never read about Lent. Again, everything I've learned from the Bible. I have no tradition. I have no background in churches. When I first heard the word Lent, I thought that was what you get out of your belly button. I had no idea what that meant. I had to look it up and find out. I heard about Ash Wednesday. And I thought, I must have missed it. I've read my Bible several times, but I must have missed Ash Wednesday. And so I had to research and go, because I found other Christian people saying, well, do you do Ash Wednesday? And I thought, what is it? I thought, I'm missing out on something in the Bible. Then I found out I wasn't missing out on anything. And then you come around to this time of the year and you hear about Holy Week. And I appreciate, we're going to look at the last week in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what those things do? That Lent, and again, I had to look it up because I don't know what those things mean. I had to look up Lent, or Ash Wednesday, and that happens so many days before Easter, and that's when you get the ashes from the palm leaves that were burned last Sunday. You put the ashes on your forehead for some reason, and it's you. They put it on you. You are the focus. You are the attention. It's all about you. You come forward. You do this. You do that. And I thought, wait a minute, that's not the purpose of this week. It's not about us. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ. Man has a very subtle way of taking that which is spiritual and minimizing it and then blowing up the carnal things of this life. And then I found out what Lent is. That's when you give up the things you don't like anyways. You give up, broccoli for 46 days. That's what I would give up, obviously. Or cauliflower or asparagus or anything green. You just give those things up for 46 days. And again, the emphasis is on you. What you are doing, what you are going to do. That's man-made tradition. That's religion. And even as we get into this week, we hear about Holy Wednesday and Maundy Thursday. And I thought, what in the world is Maundy Thursday? And again, I had to look that up to find out where the Latin that comes from and all that kind of... And it just amazes me how religion can just ignore the Bible. I mean, isn't the Bible enough? I mean, I just described you some of the things I learned from the Bible, and that was just scratching the surface. Isn't it complete enough in those 66 books to give you all you could ever handle? Why do you need to invent something more? The only reason people invent something more is to replace what's already there. Because when they get these other things, they get these man-made things, it gives you some kind of observance that makes you feel better and makes you feel special. Folks, what I'm trying to emphasize this week is it's not about us, it's about Jesus Christ. It's not about eggs, it's not about bunnies, it's not about chocolate, it's not about Maundy Thursday or Good Friday. We'll talk about that one more next week. It's not about these days and these seasons and all these different kind of things, it's about Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, where we started, said, "For even Christ our Passover is sacrifice for us." Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross on the day of the Passover. Now, according to the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus in chapter 12, that first Passover took place, and the Jews were to observe it from that year forward, every year at the same time, on the 14th day of the first month. The first month on the Jewish calendar called Nisan. In our calendar, we call that month April. So on the 14th of April, they were to acknowledge the Passover and celebrate the Passover. And the Bible tells us, we don't care today, New Testament people, we don't care about the Passover. We're not worried about the deliverance from Egypt and the death angel passing over. But that day was a prototype of the Lord Jesus Christ dying on Calvary, on Calvary's cross, so that he would pass over us in judgment when he saw the blood applied to you and I. Jesus Christ is our Passover. Take your Bible if you wouldn't, look back now to John chapter 12. And I'll be honest with you, I've wrestled with this for a while and tried to find the best way to present this. I'm always amazed and astounded when I dig into the Word of God at how much is there. We will never mine all the resources that are in the Word of God. Folks, we don't need the world system. We don't need tradition and religion system. There is enough in that book to satisfy us for our entire life. And once we get to heaven, and God opens our minds and we become like Christ, we're going to be filled with everything in the Bible and say, I didn't know that was there. And we're going to see things we never even imagined that are in that book right there. And I want you to see something this morning. Look at John chapter 12 and verse number 1. As we think about the last week in the earthly life of the Lord Jesus Christ, notice John chapter 12 and verse number 1 says this, then Jesus 6 days before the Passover. 6 days before the Passover. Now, Christ is going to be crucified on the Passover. So in John chapter 12 and verse 1, we are 6 days before Jesus Christ gives his life on Calvary. We are looking at the last 6 days of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about this for a minute. Where are you looking at? You're looking in John chapter 12. There are 21 chapters in the book of John. So we're just past halfway. And we are all of a sudden in John chapter 12. The rest of the Gospel of John from chapter 12 to chapter 19 when he's crucified, chapter 20 when he resurrects, is only a week's time. From John chapter 1 to John chapter 11, we've covered 3.5 years. In John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. John chapter 1 is the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. We get to John chapter 11 and what he's doing. That's 3.5 years' time. And when we get to John chapter 12 and verse 1, we're 6 days away from the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And so the Bible in the Gospel of John, 40% of the Gospel of John is about 1 week of Jesus Christ's life. Now that's consistent with Matthew, Mark, and Luke also. We won't go back and give you the chapter numbers, but all four gospel accounts spend about 50 or 60% on 3.5 years, and then the other 40% is spent on 6 days of the earthly life of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you say that the gospel writers and the God that inspired them and had them write that down were putting the emphasis on the last week of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's something they want you and I to pay attention to. They want us to look at Him on those last 6 days. Not at man, not at tradition, not at celebration, but look at Jesus Christ. He ought to be the focus as we go into this week. John chapter 12 and verse 1 says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was. Can I tell you this, that in these last 6 days, he's going to reside in Bethany with Lazarus. As you see, as we go forward, each day he will go into Jerusalem and go into the temple. Then in the evening, he'll return to Bethany, to Lazarus' house, to spend the night. The next morning, he'll go back into Jerusalem. He'll go back and forth for these remaining days until he is crucified. And here, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus comes. Well, what does he do in Bethany's house? Verse number 2, there they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. What would you do if you knew you had 6 days to live? Other than go max out your credit cards. If you knew you had 6 days to live, you know what Jesus is doing? He's sitting at a table calmly, fellowshipping with those whom he loves. Sitting with Lazarus and Mary and Martha, knowing the end is near. He knew all things. Yet there's no rush, there's no panic, there's no urgency. He knows what is required of him. He's going to be the sacrifice for our sins in 6 short days. And yet he has the time to sit down and fellowship with Mary and Martha. You know, we think we're so busy and we've got so much to do. And yet Jesus at that very time said, I'm going to spend my time doing that which is most valuable. I'm going to fellowship with those that I love. I'm going to spend time with these believers, with Mary, with Martha, and with Lazarus. Then notice in verse 3, then took Mary a pound of ointment, a spikenard, you know the story, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Here, Mary comes before Jesus and gets down at his feet and worships him and anoints him. This is going to happen again 3 or 4 days later. Another woman's going to come and do the same thing. They're not the same anointing. But we find in verse number 1 that they tell us these are the things that happened 6 days before Jesus was crucified. Notice if you would then in John chapter 12 and verse number 12. And here again, here's where I love the Bible. Notice what it says. some inconspicuous words, some unnoticed, some words that you and I, when we're reading the Gospel of John, would read through them and not even think twice. In John chapter 12, verse 1, we're 6 days before the crucifixion. In verse number 12, it says this, on the next day. On the next day. Can we tell you what that is now? That's 5 days before the crucifixion. The Bible's giving us a very detailed account of what's going to happen in these last 6 days of Jesus' life. It's not a mystery. It's not a question. We don't have to guess and try to figure it out. 6 days before, he comes to Bethany and he lodges with Mary and Martha and Lazarus and enjoys fellowship and gets worshipped and his feet get anointed. And then on the next day, the fifth day, the Bible says in verse number 12, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. The Old Testament prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Telling the nation of Israel that their Messiah, their son of David, would come riding on the back of a donkey, is now fulfilled 5 days before Jesus Christ is crucified. 6 days before it, he's at the house of Lazarus at Bethany. Now 5 days, that morning he enters into Jerusalem. And as he enters in, all those that have been following him put down the palm leaves on the ground, and he sits on the back of a donkey riding into the town. I'm sure the Roman army wasn't worried. They weren't worried he was a conquering hero. They weren't worried about him being a king. He's coming riding a beast of burden. When Napoleon entered the cities, when Alexander the Great entered the cities that they conquered, they came in with a great multitude and a great procession and riding on the back of the finest horse they could find. That indicated their eliteness, their power. And it made everybody around them tremble when they came riding in with their armor on the back of that steed or that colt. But here comes Jesus, riding on a donkey, with palm leaves being waved. The Romans weren't worried. 5 days before his crucifixion. Now I want you to take your Bible, if you would, and go from John over to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. And here again is why having four gospel accounts is so vital. The skeptics and the critics would say, well, look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Why do you have to have four different accounts? They all emphasize something different. They're written by different men. Some of them were actual disciples of Christ, like Matthew and John. Some of them were not disciples. They were not one of the 12 disciples like Luke. But got saved or converted later under the preaching of the Apostle Paul, as you know, with Luke, as a Gentile, and heard all the stories firsthand from those that had actually seen it. And then again, Mark, one of those that had accompanied on the trip. And so we got the four different accounts, and when we put them together, we get a complete picture. Look, if you would, at Mark chapter 11, and let's start down in verse 7. Mark chapter 11, verse 7. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches of the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. Do you see in Mark chapter 11 that we're on the same thing that John chapter 12 and verse 12 was talking about? So that 6 days before his crucifixion, we've got him with Lazarus in Bethany. 5 days now before his crucifixion, he is entering what we call the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He's riding on the back of that donkey, and all of his followers are acknowledging him. And the multitudes are saying, who is this man? Who is it that we should worship? They say, oh, this is Jesus of Nazareth. The triumphal entry. But then notice how Mark goes on in verse number 12 of Mark chapter 11. And he says, and on the morrow. All right, can you follow me? Now we're 4 days before the crucifixion. On the morrow. This triumphal entry in Mark chapter 11, verse 7, 8, and 9 was the same as John chapter 12, which was the fifth day before, and then John kind of leaves off that accounting of day by day, but Mark goes on to say in verse number 12 that after he entered into that triumphal entry into Jerusalem, he says in verse 12, now on the morrow, when it says in verse 12, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. So again, after being in Jerusalem, now he's back to the house of Lazarus, and in the morning, on the fourth day, before his crucifixion, the Bible tells us what happens in verse 12 down through verse number 19. After cursing a fig tree, we will not spend time on in verse 13 and 14. Look at verse 15. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple, and taught, saying unto them, it is written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him 4 days before his crucifixion. Jesus on this day went and cleansed the temple. He went in there again as the feast of the Passover is about to take place, and there are men in the temple that were capitalizing on the religious worship of the people. They were selling sheep, and they were selling doves. They were selling animals for sacrifice, and apparently making a profit off of it. And Jesus, when he saw it, did the same thing he did at the very beginning of his ministry. You remember back in John chapter 2? Back in John chapter 2, Jesus did the same thing when he first started. He went into the temple and saw this going on and overturned all those tables and ran them out and chased everybody out of there. Now, 3.5 years later, in the last week, he's got to do the same thing again. They're back to their old practices. They're back to their old carnal ways. They're just as crooked. In the temple, selling things. Jesus got upset. The Bible says in John chapter 2, he looked around about them with anger. And he turned over those temples. This is on the fourth day before his crucifixion. Notice in verse number 19, it tells us at the end of that fourth day, and when even was come, he went out of the city. 4 days before his crucifixion, he returns back to Bethany, to the house of Lazarus and Mary and Martha, to go back in fellowship. Then Mark picks up and says in verse number 20, and in the morning. Now we're 3 days before the crucifixion. See how the Bible is giving us that day-by-day account? Isn't that wonderful? I don't have to pick up an encyclopedia and look and see what it says. The Bible is giving us a day-by-day account of the last 6 days of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in verse number 20, and in the morning as they passed by, again, they saw the fig tree that they saw in verse 13 and 14. They saw the fig tree and they talk about that. But then notice, if you would, in this chapter, get down to verse number 13. Or excuse me. I'm getting ahead of myself here. He comes down at verse number 27. And they come again to Jerusalem. They are leaving Bethany. They see this fig tree on the way. They get into Jerusalem in verse 27. And again they come to Jerusalem. And as he's walking the temple, there came to him the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. From here to the end of chapter 13, all happens in one day. We'll see that in just a moment. We'll go to the end to look at that. But we are on 3 days now before his crucifixion, and the heat gets turned up from the scribes and the Pharisees. In verse 27, he came to Jerusalem, and they meet him, the scribes and the elders meet him there. And in verse 28, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus begins that give and take with these scribes and Pharisees. In fact, if you're familiar with Matthew 23, O ye hypocrites, whited walls, whited sepulchers. All that is going to happen here in Mark chapter 11, Mark chapter 12. These same things that happen. All this dispute is now going on 3 days before his crucifixion. The end is near. His earthly life is about over. And he's contending for the faith. 6 days before, he's fellowshipping with the saints. He's being worshipped. 4 days before, he's cleansing the temple. He wants to make sure that when he leaves, this world is the way it's supposed to be. With the temple being holy, the church being right, believers fellowshipping with each other. Now he's contending with the faith. Through chapter 11, the rest of chapter 12, and into chapter 13, all of these things now, he's going to be stating these things. He reasons with these Pharisees and scribes in chapter 12. He begins to give them a parable. The parable about the man that goes off and leaves someone to guard the vineyard. And they reject the keepers of the vineyard. He begins giving those parables about himself. He's arguing with these scribes and Pharisees and talking about these different things. Down in verse number 13 of chapter 12. And they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. The debate is going on. The pressure is being turned up. All this time they have desired to destroy Jesus Christ and desired to crucify him. Now, 3 days before his crucifixion, there's no holes barred. They're doing everything they can. The Pharisees are arguing with them. The Herodians come now in verse number 13 to join in with them. Then in verse number 18, then come to him the Sadducees. They're all against him. Everybody's against him. The Pharisees, the Herodians, the Sadducees come to him in verse 18 and say, which say there is no resurrection, and say, Master, Moses wrote unto us of a man's brother die and leave his wife behind and leave no children. They put to him these hypothetical questions and these different things. And Jesus answered in verse 24 and said, do you not therefore err because you know not the scriptures nor the power of God? Jesus in his last days, he's not putting the focus on himself. He's fellowshipping with Martha, with Lazarus. He's cleansing the temple because he wants it to be the focus. He's now correcting these Sadducees and Herodians and all that. He is contending for the truth of the written word of God. We get to the later in chapter 12. We get down here to verse number 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered well, he asked him, which is the first commandment of all? This man appears to have a little more sincerity than the others, but it's still the same thing, questioning Jesus Christ. Should we render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's? What about a man that's got seven wives and he marries, or these seven brothers and they all marry a wife one at a time? What is the first and the great commandment? Jesus is spending time 3 days before his crucifixion answering their questions. Look, if you would, at chapter 13. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. Jesus answering said unto him, seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be one left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter, James, and John and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And the rest of this chapter, he talks to them about the tribulation period, about the coming of the Son of Man at the revelation, about the abomination of desolation. Look down in verse number 14. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought, let him that readeth understand it. Let them that be in Judea flee to the mountain. Let him that is on the housetop go not down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of the house. He's talking about the second coming of Christ. Jesus, in these last days before his crucifixion, we can follow him day by day by the written word of God. And what he's doing 3 days before his crucifixion. Then look, if you would, at Mark chapter 14 and verse number 1. And notice how Mark begins. After 2 days. We just were reading about the events of 3 days before his crucifixion. Now the Bible skips a day. It says after 2 days. It tells us nothing about 2 days before his crucifixion and goes to the day before. From 3 days before, after 2 days, now we're the day before the crucifixion of Jesus Christ as we enter Mark chapter 14. See, again, on the morrow, the next morning, the next day, all these things are given to us so that we can follow the clues of the Bible instead of the teachings of religionists, instead of the traditions of man, instead of the customs of the world. We can trace Jesus' last steps from day to day to day. Don't worry about Good Friday. These things aren't listed in there. Maundy Thursday, Holy Wednesday. We're not reading any of these things when the Bible is so detailed about each and every day and what he's doing every day, and yet it ignores these traditions of man. It ignores these little catchphrases that religion has invented. Because it doesn't want the emphasis on these things in these days. The emphasis is to be on Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 14 and verse 1, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover of the unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes thought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. We follow through Mark chapter 14. We find in verse 3 down through verse 8 again, another woman comes to anoint the feet of Jesus Christ. There Judas and the other disciples say, hey, we should have sold that. That ointment she's giving on there is worth a lot of money. We should have sold it. Jesus said, leave her alone. She has anointed my body to the burying. This is the day before his crucifixion. At this point, nobody knows it's coming but him. Nobody knows but him. You say, how do you know that? Keep your place there and go back to John. John picks up in John chapter 13 where we are right now. See what I mean? How about each of the gospel writers, they skip some different things and put in some different things. Notice what John says in John chapter 13. John chapter 12 and verse number 1 told us 6 days before. Now we've watched those 6 days go down to the day before in the Gospel of Mark. Then we come back to John chapter 13 and find that we're on that day before is where we pick up in John 13. Now before the feast of the Passover. If you go back to Mark chapter 14, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover. So now Mark 14 and John 13 are the same day. They're the day before Jesus Christ is crucified. That morning, he's meeting with his disciples. That morning, his feet are anointed by this woman that comes in again. And John chapter 13 says, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come. It's only a matter of hours now. It's not a matter of days. It's a matter of hours. He's going to be crucified. It's the day before the crucifixion. We go back to Mark chapter 14, and after that anointing by the woman, we go down from verse number 10, the Judas Iscariot agreeing with the chief priest to betray Jesus for the pieces of silver, and they give him the money. Then verse number 12, they're getting ready for that Passover that's going to be that evening. And they ask Jesus where to have the Passover, and as they sit down, he says in verse number 18, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. This is on that last day before Jesus' crucifixion. That afternoon, he sent the disciples, and they went and fetched this donkey, and they brought it, or they went and found this room for the Passover, and they met in that upper room, and Jesus sat with his disciples and said to them, one of you that eateth with me shall betray me. And Jesus said in verse 20, it is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. Verse number 22, and they did eat, and Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup which he had given thanks and gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And they said unto him, this is my blood of the New Testament which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink it no more of the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out of the Mount of Olives the night before his crucifixion, one day before. We get to Mark chapter 14. We get down to verse number 43. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before his crucifixion. And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12. You remember, they've been in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus has left his disciples while he went forward to pray. And in verse 43, then comes Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, whosoever I shall kiss, that same as he, take him and lead him away safely. Verse number 53, the Bible tells us, and they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders of the scribes, and Peter followed him afar off. You know all the things the Bible tells us about. Again, it's giving us every detail of that last 24 hours of the life of Christ. Where he was that morning, what happened to him then, what happened that afternoon, what happened with his disciples that evening, then in the Garden of Gethsemane, it's giving us an hour-by-hour account of all that happened to Jesus Christ. And no mention of the traditions of man, no mention of the traditions of religion. None of these catchphrases that are going on here. Jesus stands before Pontius Pilate, And he's accused of him, and Peter is there warming his hands by the fire. One of the maids comes down in verse 67, saw Peter warming himself and looked upon him and said, "Thou wast with Jesus of Nazareth," but he denied, saying, "I know not, neither understandest I what thou sayest." Jesus had told Simon Peter, "Before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times." And there as he stood before Pilate, Jesus standing there, Peter warming his hands at the fire, says, "I don't know the man, I don't know the man, I don't know the man." And the rooster crows. Peter looks up at Jesus and their eyes meet, and he goes out and he weeps bitterly. This is what happened in the last 24 hours of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We get to Mark chapter 15 then, and we see continuing that day, the multitude crying out, "Give us Barabbas, crucify Jesus." And they take him, and they scourge him, and they whip him, and they mock him, and they spit in his face. They put the crown of thorns on his head. They put the nails in his hands and in his feet and put him on that cross and lift him up high. And the Bible gives us the detailed account in Matthew and Mark and Luke, all four gospel writers. This is one of the rare occasions that all four of them write about the same thing. The birth of Christ, Mark and John decided not to write about. Different of the miracles as we're studying in Sunday school, some write about, some don't write about. But when it came to that crucifixion, all four of the gospel writers were unanimous. They all reported the same thing. It's the focus of the last week of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're getting ready to look forward to that this week. That crucifixion, and then 3 days later, his resurrection. And folks, I went through all this morning to show you how detailed the Bible is in giving us a day-by-day account of the last 6 days of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a personal diary that he wrote. It's a first-hand account written about him by those that knew him best. And all they wanted to write about was him, what he did. What he did. That's what this is all about. It's about what he did. It's not about what man can do. It's not about how man can celebrate. It's not about looking at man. It's about looking at Jesus Christ. Can I encourage you this week to look at Jesus Christ? Can I encourage you, as the world is running around haywire and all the celebrations and all the things that the world is doing, can I encourage you to look at Jesus Christ? We say at the Christmas season, we always say, remember the reason for the season. Again, we take those holidays, we take those special things that have a spiritual meaning to them and commercialize them to such a degree that we lose the purpose for what's happening. People are saved. People are born again. People's names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life because of what Jesus did in the last week of his life. They weren't written there because of any other thing. You're not saved by any other frivolous, silly little thing. You're saved by the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The most important week in all of human history is right before us. From 6 days to 5 days to 4 days to 3 days, skipping to the day before, and then the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Next Sunday morning, we're going to look at what happened 3 days later. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.